The scripture reading will be Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give thee warning from me. When I say unto the wicked that thou shalt surely die, then thou shalt giveth not a warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, and the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if ye warn the wicked, and turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. Then thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when the righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, then he shall die. Because thou shalt not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will be required at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doeth not sin, then he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul.
Good morning. It's been a long time since I've been up here on a Sunday morning, but it's nice to be here. And as is my custom, I like to do a lot of scripture reading, so we're going to be doing some of that this morning. So get your Bibles out, get them in your lap, and get ready to read along with me. I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures today. The point with the scripture reading, and I'm sure Bruce won't mind if I just read it again, this is the New American Standard Translation. It reads a little bit different. Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning, and you have delivered yourself. This is the motivation for me delivering this sermon today. We live in a very sinful world, as we all know. We're trying not to live of the world, but we do live in the world. And Richard's telling me to put the mic on. Sorry. Told you it's been a while since I've been up here. Hopefully I won't blow it out. I don't have the usual volume in my voice. 2 weeks ago, I wasn't talking at all. But anyway, I want to focus our attention on one particular sin. And that's the sin of fornication. By definition, we see that the Greek words are porneia and pornos. And of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. We recognize the word porn as found in the word pornography, which is a graphic depiction of fornication. We find that translated in our English translations as fornication or immorality. Defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words as illicit sexual intercourse. That's the definition. Illicit It means unlawful or unapproved or forbidden. And by that, we find out in the scriptures that fornication is sex outside of marriage, is what fornication is. I'm going to go through some of these first slides very quickly because I want to get to what God's Word has to say about it. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, includes when both partners are unmarried. Adultery, that's when one or both partners are married to someone else or both are unscripturally married to each other. Homosexuality, when both partners are the same gender. Group sex with multiple partners, and bestiality with an animal. Now, we look at this list and we say, well, automatically we want to say, well, some are worse than others. But in God's eyes, it's all fornication. It's all bad. There isn't any of these that are any worse than any others. They're all bad. They're all fornication. They're all forbidden. Want to look at some of the results of fornication, the divorce and broken families in our society. Now, I looked up some of the most recent statistics I could find just to show the evidence of fornication as a problem in our society is judged by the results. Adultery is the cause of 17% of the divorces in the United States. 45 to 55% of married women and 50 to 60% of married men surveyed engage in extramarital sex. That's according to a 2002 survey. The fact that we live in the world and we're not trying to be of the world doesn't exclude the church from this. People in the church have a problem with this too. We need to be very aware of this. 47% of the U.S. families report that pornography is a problem in their home. We saw pornography is the graphic depiction of fornication. It's a problem. Internet pornography was a significant factor in 2 out of 3 divorces, according to the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers in 2003. Out-of-wedlock births. This was a startling statistic to me. This is as high as it's ever been. In 2007, 40% of all babies born in the United States were born to unwed mothers. 40%. 4 out of every 10, almost half, the babies born in the United States are born to unwed mothers. It's a problem. Abortion. We could preach an entire lesson on abortion. I'm not going to do that. I just want you to see. In 2008, 22% of all U.S. pregnancies ended in abortion. 66% of all U.S. abortions are obtained by unwed mothers. 50% of all U.S. abortions are obtained by women under 25, 17% by teenagers. Current U.S. abortion rate, this is depressing, 3,288 per day. That means one baby is killed every 24 seconds in America. That's not the world statistic. That's the United States statistic. These are all results of fornication. Now I want to take a look at God's Word. So please open your Bibles and read with me. For the sake of time, I've printed up all of mine so I don't have to flip pages, but please take the time to flip the pages. See what God's Word has to say to you. My opinion doesn't matter. Mickey's opinion doesn't matter. Man's opinion does not matter. The only thing that matters is what does God have to say about it. So let's read it. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In Genesis 2, verse 21 through 24, the scripture reads, "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" What we're reading is God's plan. This is the way God planned it from the very beginning. We're talking about Adam and Eve. Matthew, we read what Jesus said. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. "And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Sexual relations have always been regulated by God. Fornication is condemned in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, this is a lengthy reading, but I want to read it because I want you to understand, I want all of us to see just how important this is to God. God has never just lightly looked at this issue. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 30. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with any shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife. But he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, because they shall find him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. And she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring that girl out to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. But if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. When he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a man finds a girl who is a virgin who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife, because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he will not uncover his father's skirt. It goes on, and as you see, Leviticus 18 and 20 go into great detail about this. I just wanted to point out, God was very serious about the law of Moses, was very specific about all the sins that were named as fornication. What we find in the New Testament, the law of Christ, much simpler, much easier to read. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus was pointing out that these sins come from the heart. And again, this is one of the many times that sins are listed. And you find a list of sins in the Bible. God doesn't have a list of here's the best ones, here's the worst ones. It's just an encompassing list. They're all bad. These come from the heart. New Testament warnings. We find in Acts chapter 15, we find a warning in chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. In 1 Timothy, verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, we read, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing that the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. We find that fornication is called lawless, rebellious, contrary to sound teaching. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of those lists we were just talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We find in Galatians chapter 5 another list. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he gives us a contrast. Instead of that, this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What I'm trying to show you as we go through these slides is it's warning after warning after warning after warning after warning, Old Testament and New. This has been a problem since the beginning of time. It's not something new to the 21st century. New Testament warning in Colossians. Fornicators will face the wrath of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them." Again, it's encouraging to the churches to say, you used to do this, you don't anymore. But at the same time, he's saying, some of you are still doing it, stop. We read also in the book of Hebrews, the fornicators will be judged by God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." We find a warning to the church in Rome. Again, this is a lengthy reading. I'll be reading 1:26 through 2:6. Please read along in your Bible. This is God speaking to us. This isn't Randy speaking to you. This is God speaking to us. "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that this is the judgment of God. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." You know, I've heard people tell me before, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, that's true. He did say that. But he also said, "Judge with righteous judgment." What Jesus condemned was hypocritical judgment. He doesn't want us to judge people for what they're doing when we're doing the same thing. That's what this is talking about. When we list all the sins of fornication, and we say, "Oh, homosexuals are bad, but the guy who cheats on his wife's okay." No, it doesn't work that way. You know, oh, people, bestiality with an animal? Oh, that's disgusting. But it's not disgusting that two unmarried people live together? In God's eyes, it's the same thing. We have a tendency to say, well, one's worse than the other. But no, they're exactly the same. So we don't judge unrighteously. We need to keep ourselves clean and judge with God's judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a warning to the church in Corinth. This slide is warnings to the church. This is the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:1-11. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He's telling them, this man who's among you sits in church with you, kick him out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let fornication live within the church, pretty soon it'll take over the whole church. It's like a cancer. It'll take it over. And he's saying, kick him out. But of course, we read later in 2 Corinthians that he was brought back because he was withdrawn from. There's more to that story. But anyway, let's continue on in this study. The warning to the church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira is spoken of in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 20, this is Jesus talking in the book of Revelation. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And as she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. We find a warning to the church. We find a warning to the world in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or if you call yourself a Muslim, or you call yourself a Jew, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you fit into this category, you're going into the lake of fire. Plain and simple. As I've said many times, standing up here and standing in my class in the back, what's known as Randy's favorite verse, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who will enter. I want to take a look at some New Testament encouragements. We've seen the warnings. Let's look at the encouragements. This is how to stay away from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's interesting to see the way this is phrased. The Gentiles who do not know God were very much involved in fornication. It was a way of life. There were temples in many of the cities in New Testament times, temples devoted to fornication. The goddess Aphrodite, the goddess Diana, they had temple prostitutes where people would go there and perform fornication in sacrifice to the idol, in sacrifice to the idol god. Those women became pregnant. They had babies. What did they do with the babies? They sacrificed them to the god of fire. That goes back to the days of Moloch, the Old Testament god that even Solomon was caught up in worshiping, sacrificing their babies to the god of fire.
This is the society that Paul is talking to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read in verse 21, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." I want to hammer this point. Abstinence is the will of God. Abstinence is the will of God. In school, they teach you about birth control. I know that. I used to be a teacher. For 5 years, I was teaching school. And I know today, my kids just made it through public school, still in public school. What they teach you in school is birth control. Well, they've got all sorts of birth control. But you know what? The one that they don't really talk about much? The will of God. Abstinence is the will of God. Birth control, oral contraception is the word no. I know it sounds like a bumper sticker, but it's true. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're encouraged to flee youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. These are more common in youth, but they don't go away when you get older. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul tells Timothy, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." This is another one of those cases. You know, Paul did this a lot. He contrasted this, this, not this, but this, not this, but this. He says, flee youthful lusts. Flee means run. You run from those lusts. And then it says, pursue righteousness. While you're running, run towards something. What you run toward is righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul tells Titus to deny ungodliness. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Not this, but this. He says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly." Not this, but this. God tells the... Let's see, did I miss one? Hold on a second here. You said this takes me back, right? There it is, Galatians 5. Take a look at Galatians 5, 16. Paul tells the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." I underline that in my Bible. You may not do the things that you please. When Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you're not going to heaven. Denying self means you may not do the things that you please. Look at it. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I'm going to read it again. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." If you're going to live a spiritual life, you can't do what your flesh wants to do. You have to say, no, I'm going to deny self. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to deny self. Let's take a look at some more encouragements. We find in James chapter 1. Verse 13 through 16, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Whenever you read the words, "do not be deceived," in God's word, those didn't accidentally land there. They're not just throwaway words like, you know, hey, take a look at this. When you see the words, "do not be deceived," what that means is a lot of people are deceived on this. It's like a red light flashing. Do not be deceived. What I just said is true. Matthew 5, let's see what Jesus said. Oh, it's still up on the top. Matthew 5, 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's all up here. This is where the battle is. If you can control your thoughts, you can control your speech, you can control your actions. If you can't control your thoughts, you have no control of anything. Jesus wants us to control our thoughts. Men, don't lust after women. Don't do it. Women, don't lust after men. The principle applies both ways. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We find the encouragement to abstain again. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. There's a war going on against your soul. Yours and mine right now. There's a war going on. Fleshly lusts are warring against your soul. Who's going to win? There's a spiritual battle going on. It's going on right up here. You decide who wins. I decide who wins. I decide who wins for me. You decide who wins for you. But somebody's going to win. He says, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. If you abstain from the fleshly lusts, you win. If you don't abstain from fleshly lusts, Satan wins. Plain and simple. Take a look at 1 Peter. It's the other one. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Find another encouragement in Romans chapter 13. Paul tells the church in Rome, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Pay attention to that one. Not that you wouldn't pay attention to the other ones, but pay attention. There's steps that lead to fornication. Fornication rarely happens with just an instant. There are steps that lead to fornication, and he's telling you what they are and says stay away from sexual promiscuity and sensuality. I grew up in the 70s. There was a bumper sticker that said, if it feels good, do it. I remember it. I mean, that was on a lot of cars when I was in high school. And it was on a lot of hearts when I was in high school. If it feels good, do it. That's why there was so much drug use. That's why there was so much fornication. I thought I lived in the worst of times. I remember thinking that in the 1970s. I was thinking, boy, society can't get much more sinful than it is now. The Lord's got to be coming back soon. Guess what? It got more sinful. We're still living in it, and it's getting worse every day. Make no provision for the flesh. Look at Mark 7. This is what Jesus said. Mark 7 and verse 20 through 23, he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that which defiles the man. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You know, we read in 1 John that the man who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus said, if you lust for a woman, you're an adulterer. Now, the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can summarize it very quickly. In the Old Testament, they were judged by their actions. In the New Testament, we're judged by our thoughts. If you think evil thoughts, you're evil. Stop thinking evil thoughts. If you stop thinking evil thoughts, you'll stop doing evil things and you'll stop speaking evil words. We have to control our thoughts. That's what this comes down to. We learn in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. These are very encouraging to read this in the New Testament. How do we avoid fornication? Well, we start by avoiding the temptation to fornicate. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. If you see evil, avoid it. I know I'm not the only person in this room who has accidentally clicked on something on the internet and suddenly found myself looking at pornography. I know it's common. When I was doing the research for the first few pages on this, I found out the average age of an American to see their first page of internet pornography is 7. The average age is 7 for seeing pornography online. That's the average first sight of it. Well, that's a deep, dark pit, and it's easy to fall down that pit. Avoid every kind of evil. If that pops up in your browser, you gonna stare at it for a while? There's a little X up on the top of the bay, up on the top of that page. Get rid of it. Don't look. That's a temptation. Avoid every kind of evil. In Genesis chapter 39, it's a well-known story about Joseph. I want to read it very quickly. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Notice Joseph didn't say and sin against my master. You notice Joseph knew that adultery is a sin against God. It's not a sin against the man's husband or the woman's husband. Well, it is that too, but he continues, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. It's the prescription. The prescription. How do you avoid adultery? Sometimes you got to run. Sometimes you pack up and leave. It's just time to go. You don't stick around. You go. In Proverbs, I know, I noticed this as I was putting this together. These are not New Testament encouragements. The Genesis and Proverbs are obviously the Old Testament, but we're still encouraged by them. Take a look at Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. We read, "At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life.'" This is here for a reason. God put this in his word so that we can see the way it works. That's the way it works. We need to avoid that. Getting back to avoiding temptation. What is a woman dressed as a harlot? Go to the beach. I mean, go to the mall. Go pick up your daughter at high school. Step outside in the world. There's women dressed as harlots everywhere. Men, don't follow them. Don't be tempted by them. Look the other way. Don't lust. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. We're talking about avoiding temptation. Paul tells the church in Corinth, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband also not does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know, if you're married, this tells you to submit to your husband or your wife. It says stop depriving one another. A lot of men and a lot of women are pushed into adultery because they don't get any affection at home. I'm not saying that's a good reason. I'm not saying it's a good excuse. It's just a fact. A lot of people who get into adultery will tell you that. Well, I wasn't getting any affection at home. Well, there's an answer for that. God's word tells you, stop depriving one another. Continuing, it says, but this I say by of concession, by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them to remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's all about self-control. That's what it's all about. Avoiding temptation is all about self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you'll be able to endure it. Avoid being a temptation. It's not just about avoiding temptation. We don't want to become a temptation. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Again, he's not saying women can't wear jewelry. He's saying, not this, but that. Don't adorn yourself outwardly. Adorn yourself inwardly. That's what it's about. Adorn yourself with good works, as is proper for a woman claiming to make godly. A woman's outward adornment will reflect her inward adornment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I think much more so in older, you know, in the latter days, it was a problem men had with the way women are dressed. We live in a modern society where women are tempted just as much as men because of the way men are dressed. The same principle applies to both, and it all comes down to what happens in Romans 14:13. What Paul tells the church in Rome is, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Dressing modestly isn't a matter of how high should my hem be on my skirt. Should I wear tight clothing or should... It's not a matter of trying to figure out the exact implications of the dress. It's a matter of, am I putting a stumbling block in my brother's way? Think about that as you're putting your clothes on. That's all it's really a matter of. Am I going to be a stumbling block for someone? Am I going to be a temptation to someone? If I'm dressing in such a way that somebody's going to lust after me, then I need to change my dress. Men and women. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, but it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Jesus said, you're better off dead than being a stumbling block. That's what Jesus said. You're better off dead than being a stumbling block for one of my children. That's what he's saying. If you're going to be a stumbling block for a brother or a sister in Christ, you'd be better off dead because judgment will come to you. Let's take a look at self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the church in Corinth, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Paul tells the churches of Galatia in chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against that such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He goes on in chapter 6, he says, do not be deceived. Again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2 of 1 Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. These are all encouraging words. He's encouraging people to abstain from the fleshly lusts and to pursue the spiritual matters. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. If you're hanging out with people who have no self-control, stop hanging out with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company. If you hang out with bad people, you'll become a bad person. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. In Matthew chapter 15, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Fornication is not a good work. We don't need to be participating in that. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. We find encouragement and instruction on how to keep our faith pure. How do we stay away from fornication? We pray and we study to grow our faith. Paul told the church in Philippi in chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Paul told the church in Colossae, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech also always be seasoned with grace, as though with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want you to take special note that one of the things that we're guaranteed in this passage that we will never stumble if we practice these things, one of those things is self-control. We practice self-control. If we practice this and all these other things, we will never stumble. That's what it says. What happens when we stumble? Guess what? We weren't practicing one or more of these things. That's how we know. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You cannot accurately handle something you don't handle at all. Let me say that again. You cannot accurately handle something that you don't handle at all. Pick up your Bible and read it. Handle the word of truth and begin to handle it accurately. Put scriptures together. Let the word of God guide you and direct you. Romans chapter 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you don't hear the word of God, your faith will not grow. Where do you hear the word of God? Answer the question for yourself. Where do you hear the word of God? You hear it at the supermarket? You hear it at school? You hear it here. You hear the word of God in the Lord's church when it's assembled. Come to the assemblies. Hear the word of God. This is where you hear it. My mom told me when I left for college, don't stop going to church. It's the only place you're going to hear the word of God. She's right. It's the only place you're going to hear the word of God. You're going to hear it in denominational churches? Watered down, maybe. A little scripture, a lot of testimony. Where are you going to hear the word of God? You're going to hear the word of God in the Lord's church. Don't neglect the assembly of the saints. Which brings us to this. Doesn't bring us to this. This is a summary. I ran over. Sorry. Summary. This is how we flee fornication. How do you run away from it? You practice abstinence. It's something you practice. Righteousness is something you practice. What's practice? Practice is what you do as a musician. Musicians practice. That's how they get good at what they do. Ball players practice. Sports. The only way you get good at anything is practicing. You know, doctors. They have a practice. If they didn't practice, they wouldn't be good at what they do. We need to practice abstinence. It's something we practice. We abstain from fornication. Abstain. We flee youthful lusts. As I said, they're more common in youth, but they don't go away. I'm 52. I still got them. Okay? I don't know at what point they go away, but, or maybe, you know, my dad calls me a young man. He's 90. Youthful lusts. Flee from youthful lust. Deny ungodliness. Say no to promiscuity and sensuality. It's going to be there. It's going to come up. It's going to approach you. You're going to be there. You're going to have to say no. Avoid temptation. Don't tempt others. Practice self-control. Pray and study. And then we go back to that first verse that we read from Ezekiel. You know, if you know the truth and you don't tell anybody about it, and their soul is damned to hell because you didn't tell them, we learn from Ezekiel, we're going to be held accountable. We will be held accountable for the people we don't teach. If you know the truth, tell people about it. If you know somebody who's living in sin, tell them. You're living in sin. Not because I say so. Give them book, chapter, and verse. According to God's word, you need to repent. That was the message of the prophets. That was the message of Jesus. Repent. The final warning. It's right there. Final warning. You and I know the truth. We just read all these passages that tell us the truth on this subject. We know what the truth is. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. God knows your heart. I'm not your judge. He is. The point is, he's my judge too. He's all of our judges. And he's going to know on the last day what our spiritual state is. I'd like to always offer the invitation of Christ before we leave every assembly, and I want to show you what it is very quickly. You need to hear the Word of God. You're in the right place for that. This is where it's proclaimed every time we meet. You hear the Word of God in Romans chapter 10. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." God's word is able to save your souls, but only if it's implanted. And you got to plant it. Put it inside. Put God's word inside. You need to believe what you read. Believe what you hear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent. In Acts chapter 17, we read, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." You must confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." You must be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And you must remain obedient to God. In Matthew 7:21, I already said it earlier, I'll say it again. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven, is who will enter." If you need to be saved, if you are in a lost condition before God, you need to be baptized, this is a good opportunity for you to come forward and have that done. You can't baptize yourself, but you can submit yourself to the waters of baptism. We'll gladly baptize you right here this morning. If you've been saved and you've fallen back into sin, and it doesn't matter whether it's fornication, the sin that we focused our attention on this morning, or something else that you've fallen into, and you'd like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on a right relationship with God, now's the time to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Still will I enter in. I
Well, you know, it has been a long time since we heard Randy give a lesson on Sunday morning, but he always does a good job. Lord willing, we'll get to hear him again, and we appreciate his efforts. And it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and we would hope that you can all make it back tonight at 5 o'clock for another hour of worship. Richard, did you have something?
Yeah, I have about four announcements that I forgot or have okay. reminded of. Holly told me that the Backenstows left because Joey and Wesley are not feeling well, so that's why they're gone now. She requests your prayers on her behalf because this is her week for her monthly chemotherapy treatment, so let's remember her for that on Tuesday, I believe it is. And then I forgot to mention that Terry and Peggy are out of town up fishing, and the Grigowskis are in Houston.
Okay. So let's make sure that we keep all of them in our prayers. And for those of you that have children that participate, make sure you have them here at 4:45 for the Children's Bible Review, where we go over passages of Scripture.